I'm doing a series at the moment in various places where I preach on what I call the watershed of the ages. Let me just explain this for those who haven't heard it before. I'm doing a series on Luke 1 and 2. I believe these chapters are very important chapters indeed. I think they're highly significant, and I think it's a grievous shame that they deal with a subject which is lost in the sentiment of Christmas. Now, I don't want to go into Christmas tonight. I have views about that. But whatever your views about Christmas, I think it's a great shame. Well, I think it's more than a great shame. I think it's a grievous loss that these important chapters are lost. There's some very important sections in Luke 1 and 2. I've called it the series The Watershed of the Ages. Watershed of the Ages. And they're uploaded on the internet. If you want to hear the series, you can. I've reached a certain place. When I was here before, I reached a certain passage in Luke 2. Since then, I've gone on a bit further. But I'm taking up another passage in Luke 2 now. Now, I say all that by way of introduction to the reading, because you'll think it's crackers. All right? Most of you. Because I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, and this is what I'm speaking on. You see, most of you would expect this in December, you see. No, I'm not going to get involved in that. I've got views about it, but Luke chapter 2, and I want to read from verse 8. Now, you all know this like the back of your hand, you see. This is the trouble. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, verse 8, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were terrified, or remember the Authorized had sore afraid. They were startled out of their wits. Well, I reckon you'd be startled out of your wits too. You're there, you are minding your sheep, minding your business, and suddenly the heavens are open and it's full of all this glorious angelic host and so on. And the glory of the Lord shining around you. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ, or Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now this is what I'm going to speak on tonight, verses 13 and 14. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And next time I speak, it won't be here, it'll be somewhere else. I should go on to when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one of them, "Let's go and have a look at this." Okay? But tonight it's this: the heavenly host appearing with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth," or "on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Why I had Ephesians 1 read is because if you look back at that chapter, you'll find it twice, I think, there about God's pleasure and goodwill and things like that. Will, pleasure, God's pleasure. And that's the literal meaning of this behind verse 14. That there's some difficulty about the actual manuscripts here, about what it should mean. And peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You remember that one? The Old Authorized, goodwill toward men. But some versions say, and peace toward men of goodwill. Which I don't like that version. I think it's this one here, and peace to men on whom God's favor rests, on whom he shows his good pleasure. But we'll come to that. That's why I read Ephesians 1, read, because it brings up this very point. We're saved by God's good pleasure and kindness and goodwill. Now, let me just pick you up with this series. Watershed of the ages. as I've explained to you before, but I'll explain again because people haven't heard this. If you go walking up in the Pennines, as I've done, you can come across little bits of water in the Pennines, just bits of damp. But move a few inches and that water will move either to the west or it'll move to the east. Actually, most of it moves to the east. Only one moves to the west, and that's the Ribble. It's called the watershed because it's a dividing line. The waters flow to the one side or the other. It's the top of the hill, you see. I mean, it's not literally a peak like that, but there is a line invisible. There's a before and an after. The grand old Duke of York, he took his men to the, what, to the top of the hill, and he marched them down again, you see. Okay, right. Watershed of the ages. I'm thinking now in my mind of eternity past. Now that's a long way back, eh? And I'm thinking now of eternity to come. Why? And yet this chapter, these two chapters, deal with the, what I might call, the break point. There's a before this and an after this. Now, I could spend the rest of the evening explaining this, but I must get on to this text. But just one or two thoughts. If you look in your New Testament, Romans particularly, but other places, you will find the phrase, but now, Romans 3, so and so. So a but now. It was like this, but now. Martin Lloyd-Jones called this the most important phrase in the Bible. It probably is, so I quite agree with him. What Romans 3 is saying, before Christ it was like this, but now. Christ has come. It was like this under the old system, but now. And it comes again and again in the New Testament. But now, but now. I've said before here, I'm one of these old-fashioned people that still believe in BC and AD. I know that's all, well, I'm politically incorrect now, rubbish. I'm going to stay by it. It's before Christ and after Christ. And it's true in the history of the ages, and it's true in my life. I lived for a certain number of years before I knew Christ. And one day, I was converted. And since then, it's been after Christ. And the two, although there's a connection between the two in my life, they're chalk and cheese. And so it goes on. Now, where this breakpoint comes in the Bible is not absolutely easy to say. I would say actually it's Pentecost, but some people would argue it's Calvary. But this event here in Luke 1 and 2, these events here, they've got a lot to say about it. And in some ways, this is what I call this the watershed of the ages. Things are being said here that play very strongly into this idea of before and after. We're talking, my friend, about the kingdom. The kingdom is a very important theme in the Bible. The Gospels are full of the kingdom. The parables are all about the parables of the kingdom. Christ is a king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he came to establish a kingdom. And this is the setting up, or a major part of the setting up of the kingdom. Now, one of these discourses, way back now, I've forgotten when I did it, but I made the point that it's an upside-down kingdom, because it's the exact opposite of the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world are all boasting and bragging and robes and trumpets and I don't know what. Now, look at this kingdom. Here is the King of Kings. Now, where is he? He's in the palace in Jerusalem. No, he ain't. He's in Herod's palace. No, he's not. Where is he? He's in a manger in a stable. See, you aren't getting it because you know it. You should be saying, well, that's amazing, isn't it? The King of Kings in a shoebox. Charles Wesley, our God contracted to a span. Incomprehensibly made man. We're so familiar with it. Lodged in a virgin's womb. Now, I was lodged in my mother's womb. Who were you? But here is the incarnate Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, lodging in a virgin's womb. And she's unmarried. Think what the disgrace that must have been. Joseph would have put her away privily. Remember? We can understand it, can't you? We can't have that in our house. We don't have that in our family. She's a nobody. She lives up in the north. Nobody. And yet she has to travel miles to the south to Bethlehem. And when she gets there, there's no room for the King of Kings. Yeah, I could go on all night, my friend. And when he has a forerunner to announce him, who did God pick on? A weird chap who goes out in the desert, dressed in I don't know what, eating I don't know what, you know, locusts and what. And he shouts out in the desert. And what does he shout? Repent! And they flock to him. And he starts plunging them in water. I mean, it's madness, isn't it? Humanly speaking. God is doing something wonderful here. There's just one point on this before I get to my text. When God is going to announce this, who does he choose? Well, when he goes to Jerusalem, doesn't he? He goes to the politicians. No. He goes to the seminaries and tells the professors of theology. No, he don't bother with them. He goes to shepherds. The lowest of the low, you might say. Nobody's. I'm not insulting shepherds, but shepherds out on the field, minding their own business, and the whole heavenly host appears to them. Well, I think it's just staggering. I know it is. I don't think it. I know it. I wish I'd felt it. God is showing me something here. Well, I said that with the last book. The first should be last, the last should be first. That's the principle of this kingdom. It's upside down, isn't it? Just one last thing. When this king is going to sit on his throne, and he has a throne, you know. Do you know what his throne is? It's a wooden tree. It's an old, gnarled tree, and they nail him to it. And his crown is thorns. You couldn't make it up, could you? And I'll tell you why he did it. Because he loved sinners so much that God spared not his son but delivered him up to redeem sinners. And Christ coming into the world, though he's so lowly, though he's so nothing, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day, my friend, the world is going to see that all the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. In a few years' time, or maybe weeks, maybe hours, we don't know, our Queen is going to die, isn't she? I'm not saying anything nasty, I'm the same boat myself. So are you, by the way. Yeah. And what will happen then? It won't happen for me, but it will happen for her. Almost immediately, people have put on a lot of uniforms and get their trumpets out, and they go along, I think it's St. James's Palace, but I'm not quite sure, you might put me right, and they start blasting off, and they say, now our late Queen, and or whatever it is, Elizabeth II, whatever her name is, great long string, is dead, you know, memory and all, and now we've got the King, Charles George, whatever his name is, whoever it might be in those days, he's the king. And the trumpets are blast, and everybody would be, you know, trumpets and guns firing off and that sort of thing. But when the Son of God came into the world, what a contrast. I say you couldn't make it up. If you made it up, if you sent this in for a TV script, they wouldn't believe it. But it's the gospel. Now, in the previous discourse, the one you didn't hear, what's the first thing that God says to these shepherds? He's bringing in Christ. He's bringing in his kingdom. He's bringing in his new covenant. What did he say? What's the first thing? Don't be afraid. Fear not. So he says, verse 10, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. Okay? Well, you say, I know that. Yeah. Hang on a minute. The way to get this is to compare this chapter with another one, Exodus chapter 19, or Hebrews chapter 12, Oh, I didn't bring the hymn book in. Never mind. Forgot it. That's me. I'm getting old. Sorry, I'm talking to myself. I was going to quote a hymn to you, but I think I can remember a part of it anyway. You've got to compare it with Exodus chapter 19 and with Hebrews 12. What's that? That's the giving of the first covenant. Israel, Moses, Sinai. Now go back and remember Exodus 19. Can you remember? Here are the Israelites in the wilderness of sin. And God is going to bring in the covenant for Israel. And he says to Moses, it's here at Sinai. Now come up the mountain. Only you, nobody else. If anybody else, remember, if anybody else touches the mountain, what happens to him? He dies. If so much as an animal touches the thing, he dies. Stoned or pierced through. Hebrews 12. That mountain was covered in cloud, darkness, thunder, lightnings, tempest. It was a fearful, awesome display of God's power and glory in the giving of the first covenant. And Moses said, I'm scared out of my wits. And the people were said, they said, don't let God speak to us anymore. We just can't take any more of it. It's too much. And Moses said, well, I'm fearing and shaking too. He was. Now hear the new covenant. The birth of Christ. Fear not. Fear not. My friend, you haven't got it. I haven't got it. God is saying to us by the gift of his Son, not that he's come to damn the world, condemn the world, but he's offering peace and mercy and forgiveness. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. There's a contrast here. If you read Hebrews 12, you'll see it. In fact, I've preached a discourse on, and it starts like this. On which mountain are you living? Are you living on Mount Sinai? Or are you living on Mount Zion, Calvary? What do I mean? Well, the hymn book I was going to bring in has this hymn by Isaac Watts. Cursed be the man forever cursed, who does one willful sin commit. What Watts does, he takes the old covenant and he says, look under that covenant, if you failed the covenant, if you broke it once, you were damned forever, he said. But in the gospel, the streaming blood of Christ he speaks of, there's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's pardon. John Bunyan, you know, our dear friend who lived down the road. John Bunyan, he wrote a book called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. That's not the old covenant, my friend. That's the gospel. That's not Moses' kingdom under Israel and so on. That's Jesus Christ and his kingdom. His peace, his mercy, his forgiveness. That's what the angel had to say to the shepherds immediately. And then the whole heavenly host comes and we get this text, our text tonight. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. I want to say a few rambling remarks, on that text. Remember, this is the announcement of the kingdom. This is the announcement of the new covenant. This is the announcement of Christ, the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ. He's now going to live under the law. He's going to keep the law and obey the law. He's going to go to the cross and suffer and die and bleed for sinners and rise again and ascend back into glory. All the angels of God are worshipping him now. And when he goes back into glory, you know the psalm? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And who's going to come in? The King of Glory. And my friend, there's a day coming when the heavens are going to be split again, and Christ shall come again in all his glory. And even the atheist like Mr. Dawkins will have to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. See, it's a theme running right throughout this covenant. Here it is. Yes, fear not. That's the first word. But closely linked with it is glory to God in the highest. Now, I've been thinking about this, how I can illustrate it to you, what I can say to bring this home to you. Do you know why I've come tonight? Do you know why I've come? Well, you see, I get such a big fee when I come here. That's why I... Well, if you think that, you can have the envelope, I can tell you. You won't get very far on it. I haven't come for the fee, whatever it is. Well, Albert asked me, and I had a free Sunday. Well, that's true, but that's not the real reason I'm here, you know. Do you know, I really do want to preach the gospel in such a way that if any unbeliever hears me, they really do come under the conviction of sin, and they really are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and saved. And I record this so that if it doesn't happen in this room, this might end in Australia tomorrow, or Japan, or China, or Guyana, or somewhere. I don't trouble where it is. Wherever anybody hears these words, that they might hear of Jesus Christ and be saved, that would be a tremendous bonus and motive for me. That's one of the reasons I have for coming. And another closely linked with it is, I really do want to preach so that any believer hearing me might be edified and built up and strengthened and nerved to serve Christ better and love him more and please him and find pleasure in Christ, you know, find glory in the gospel. I really want to do good to saints and see sinners saved. But that's not the real reason. My real reason, and I mean it, is that God may be glorified. Do you know that's the fundamental reason for it all? Why did God create the universe? He had no need to create it. He did it to display his glory. Now, I don't know if you saw it, but I don't have a television, but I saw the iPlayer this week. I saw David Attenborough. I don't know if you did. I saw David Attenborough, and he was doing a program on Darwin. And he was showing how creation is a load of nonsense and all that kind of stuff, you see. All right, well, we won't go into that tonight. But he started off with all these, well, you can imagine it if you didn't see it, but all these, it's breathtaking, these pictures of the fish in the sea, the birds of the air, the flowers. I mean, it's just staggeringly wonderful, you know. I mean, well, and this is a fallen world, you know. What should be our reaction to that? You know, you see that. Well, his reaction is, well, what a marvellous piece of luck it all is, really, and terrific, isn't it? How it all works. What should our reaction be? The heavens are telling the glory of God. And the firmament is showing his handiwork. When I consider the heavens, when I look at the stars, of course we've lost that because we've got all these lights around us, but you go out into the country, you look up, and you see them. How many is up there? 100? 100 million? How many billions? And how far away? It's just mind-boggling, isn't it? Staggering, isn't it? And I remember hearing a program on the radio many years ago now, several years ago, and scientists were talking. I think it was a Melvin Bragg program, and three scientists there, and they were talking, and they were agreeing. It's, you know, it's remarkable, you know. But we're so close to the sun that we're warm, but if we were just a bit closer to the sun, we'd fry, and if we were a bit further away, we'd freeze to death. You see, it's remarkable that we're just, yeah, it's just remarkable, isn't it? The glory of God. Everything is for the glory of God. That's why I'm here. I hope that's why you're here. But I tell you, whether you believe it or not, that is why you are here. God has created you for his glory. And I will say this to you. Now, some of you might not like this, you'll be offended, but because I know I said this once to a man, he didn't like it, but I'm going to say it to you, okay? I believe God is glorified when he saves sinners. I believe when I look at the cross, I see God is love. Yes, I see God is grace. I see God is power. But I see the glory of God there. I believe that cross, although it was meant to be a shame to Christ, when I really see it in the proper light, is really his greatest glory. There he is suffering for me. In my place condemned he stood. If that doesn't glorify God in my heart and mind, there's something wrong with me. But I say this to you, my friend. God is glorified in your conversion, and you need to be converted, and if you're not converted, you will perish. And I tell you this, now you may be offended. I really do believe it, though. You will glorify God in your conversion or in his judgment. Now this man was offended, but I got three texts, I think they're in the book of Revelation. I think there's three of them. There might be more. You'll find the saints in the Revelation rejoicing in God's judgments. They thank God for his judgments. And so do I. Now I'll tell you why. If you don't believe in a God of judgment, if you don't believe that there is such a thing as a judgment day, if you don't think that is for the glory of God, then face this. What would you do with Adolf Hitler? What would you do with Mussolini? What would you do with Stalin? How many millions did Stalin kill? How many Jews did Hitler gas? Wouldn't you have that call to account? Don't you see God glorified in bringing these men to account? I do. Of course I want to see sinners saved. That's why I preach. But I say that all of us, one way or another, will glorify God. I really do believe it. I don't very often quote the Westminster Confession, but you know how it starts, or the Catechism, do you know how it starts? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. I believe that to be right. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says to every believer, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest. That's why Christ came into the world. I have come to bring you glory. And I believe when I hear him on the cross say, it is finished, it is accomplished, it is tetelestai, it is done. I believe this is part of it. Here is the glory of God. Read him in John 17, it just comes to me. I have glorified you on earth. Father, glorify your Son, glorify your name. It's all full of glory. I must move on because we don't want to keep you on. But you see, this is the theme, my friend. Let's drive this home. We're living in a time, my friend, when believers have forgotten this. And we've made the gospel into a man-centered thing. It's all around man. You see, the sun shines out of man. No, it doesn't. Man is made for God and for the glory of God. He's given me his Bible for his glory. He sent his Son for his glory. He sent his Spirit into the world, into me and into every believer. Why? Every sinner who's saving. Why? Because for his glory. He will call us all to judgment. He will raise us from the dead. Christ is coming back. Every part of it is for the glory of God. In a minute, if you don't believe that, don't sing the last hymn. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world, he gave us his Son. I see it here. Don't lose this in Christmas cards. No, please. When you get up tomorrow morning, Lord, let me glorify your name today. Well, you will anyway, but do it positively. What can I do to glorify your name? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? How can I please him? Unbeliever, I want you converted for your everlasting salvation. Yes, but supremely for the glory of God. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God's going to get praise. I don't know if I'm conveying to you what I feel about this. I must move on. And on earth, peace. If you know Handel's Messiah, he sets this wonderfully. Glory to God. Terrific, and peace on earth, Goodwill, goodwill. Handel caught the spirit of it. And peace. I see Bernard here, a singer. E is a very difficult vowel to sing, isn't it? E is very difficult. And peace. Do you think that's one of the loveliest words in the Bible, my friend? There's a program on some doctors at the moment. Some Scottish doctors of surgery, they're going into their difficulties and so on. And I think one of the things I saw there, one of the doctors was saying, one of the most common things coming to doctors is today. It might be backaches. Well, that'd be certainly pretty high on the list. But do you know what number one is? It's anxiety. I'm not getting at you, my friend. I sat there. Depression, sadness. Talking to somebody this afternoon. Grandson. Anxious, policeman, anxious. It's going on all the time, my friend. And Steve prayed, didn't he, about our brothers and sisters suffering in the world. My friend, how much misery there is in the world even now. I won't go into harrowing details, but I think even in Reynolds, maybe even in the street, if children could speak and tell us what was going on, we'd say peace is what they need. And I'll tell you this, my friend, there is no peace anywhere but in this, the gospel. Oh, you can argue with me as much as you like, but I'll tell you this, Islam's got nothing on this. I know Hindus talk a lot about peace and all the rest of it, but there's only one way to find peace. Peace, perfect peace. Peace with God. Peace of conscience. Peace to live and die. It's not just an absence of war, my friend, it's a real positive thing. And I'll tell you, it's in Jesus Christ. He is our peace. I know people who argue with me if they're listening to it outside. Probably you won't hear because you're too kind and gentle. But, people might argue with me. But I tell you this, there is no peace outside of Jesus Christ. You will look the world over, but you won't find peace with God and the washing away of your sins anywhere else but in the blood of the Lamb, I tell you. If God hadn't said this, and peace on earth, where should we be? See, Isaac Watts in that hymn, which I meant to quote to you, he says, now if you want to go back under the law, you go there, you're welcome. But he said, I'll retire beneath the cross. I'll stick with Jesus. Because in him I have peace with God. Being justified by faith, Romans 5 verse 1, we have peace with God. Now I'm going to say something very silly, but I'm going to say it. Because I felt it, and I actually said it. When I prepare, my friend, I talk to myself. Now, I'm eccentric. But I do talk aloud, and I sort of do it, And you know what I found myself saying this week? I was thinking about this text, and I was preaching it away there, and in my little way. And I said this, and it's silly, but I'm going to tell you. I want you to smell this text. What do I mean? There's something about this text which is so sweet, and the scent of it is so precious. It came into my mind that peace. It's like the Bisto kids. You remember the Bisto kids? Peace. Oh, my friend, the world's longing for it, They are. If my GP could put this in a bottle or in a capsule, a pill, and peace. Tasting it. Feeling it. I thought of this, and I know it sounds silly to you. Did you have a favourite odour? Lily of the Valley. My wife liked Lily of the Valley. Yeah, it's got a lot going for it. I like viburnum. But I tell you the one I really like, and that's broad bean. getting a few of the broad beans. You think I'm daft? Yeah, try it and see. In May or June, you just go out on a field and get, I don't say rape, but I say broad beans. But take a good whiff of this, my friend. And I'm not being facetious, I mean it. Peace. If there's any unbeliever listening to me, come to Jesus Christ and prove what peace is. To know that whatever happens, peace. I've chosen the hymns for my funeral, and one of them is, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, it doesn't matter, you see, because whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And you know the story behind that hymn, don't you? Yeah. The man who wrote that was having a lovely time, wasn't he? No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. He'd lost everything nearly in the world. And he wasn't whistling in the dark, my friend. This is the way to live, and this is the way to die. And it's called the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on earth, peace to men. Not men of goodwill, I don't think, because in the right sense, there are no men of goodwill. It's on whom God's favor rests. And I think I am one of that favorite few in the world. Are you? That God has shined upon and been merciful to. And he has opened mine eyes. Has he opened yours? He's shown you Jesus Christ, and he's opened your heart to trust him and to love him and to want to serve him. So when you hear glory to God in the highest, you say, amen, that my life can glorify him. And peace with God. Yeah. I want it, Lord, more and more. Yeah, I do. Peace that passes all understanding. I don't know it all the time, nor do you. But this is what the gospel is about, my friend. And that's why I've come tonight, to preach this. Or at least talk about it. But it's a very wonderful thing, isn't it? No, I didn't mean my discourse, I mean this subject. Isn't it a very wonderful thing that a man can come out on this dark, wet evening on a, you know, January, or February, you know, isn't it? Yeah, very cold, winter time. And what can he talk about? Glory to God, peace on earth, and God's good will and pleasure. Doesn't that warm our hearts? In a moment we'll go out into the dark. But we can still have this peace and this glory to God radiating in our hearts, burning there. Think of the poor people that go out into the darkness and they don't know anything about this. Well, they can keep their evolutionary theory. They can keep their philosophies. They can keep their religions. Give me Jesus Christ and his gospel every time. Now, you won't hear this discourse, but let me just tell you where it's going next. And this, to me, again, is very moving. The shepherds saw this and they sat down and they said, that was interesting, wasn't it? We've got another cup of tea there. Some another cup of tea, shall we? No. I wonder what's for breakfast. When the angel had left them, the shepherd said, let's go. Let's go and see what he'd been talking about. What I should try and say to the folks then, my friend, is one of the grievous things to me in this generation is I see young men particularly who want to preach, or say they do, who don't have any sense of curiosity or interest. Moses saw the burning bush and he said, I'll go and have a look. The shepherd said, let's go and see. I've just put to you, in a very feeble way, I know, but I've tried to put to you some of the glories of Christ in the new covenant, in his kingdom. Peace, glory to God. People should be saying, give me this. I want to know about this. I don't want to just stay as I was. I really want to know what this chap's talking about. There's something wonderful here. I can see it. Let's go and find out what it is. Don't let's go back to the old ways. Let's get fully into this. Don't let's just paddle about in the shallows. Let's launch out into the deep and plunge in this and really enjoy it. See, I'll close, but I think a lot of preachers think preaching is about information. I'm not trying to give you information. I'm trying to move your hearts. I'm trying to move my own. I want us to feel something and want to go after it. It's not in it at all. It's Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. That little baby in the manger down the road. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Goodwill from God. Praise God, I live in the day of the gospel. I haven't come here tonight with the law, judgment, damnation. I've come with peace and forgiveness and salvation, because it's all found in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. So if you turn your back on him, you've shut the door to every hope. Open your heart to Christ and receive him now. That's what I urge you. And go on your way rejoicing, saying, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Amen.